Man, is that good? All right. Since I'm a fidgeter and I use my hands, it's so much better. Otherwise, I have to eat that thing. Otherwise, I start playing with it and nobody can hear me. And it's really awkward. So thank you very much. All right. So we have this building, and we've been meeting with the realtor, and we've met some with other people, because financially, we're going to have to bring in some co-leasers to be able to make it work for us. So that's the big step. There's going to be some major faith moments in being able to do this, but I want you guys to be praying about it, because we got a really cool opportunity, and if God wants us to do it, then I just ask that you guys would ask that he'd keep opening the doors and let us step through that. If he doesn't want us there, that he would close it down, that he would shut that door, and we'd know not to put our hopes in that, and we'd move on. Sound like a deal? All right, so pretty cool opportunity. So I will stand right here. it tells me that God wants to do something with this message. And I think there is other forces at hand that are trying to distract from that.
Amen.
So So we're just going to give this over to God, and we're going to step into the message. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for who you are. You are the creator of all things. You are the master of all things. And so, Lord, we want to not only come and worship you, we want to fall at your feet. Father, we have the boldness only to speak to you because of what your Son has done, that he has prepared a way for us through his blood, that our sins have been wiped away and we have been justified and sanctified only because of his works, not because of our own. And so, Lord, we hold on to that faith and that grace that you have given us. And we ask that, Lord, in a humble place, Lord, that you would continue to lead us and that you would mold us. You tell us that our destiny is to become like your Son. And so we hold on to that promise. And even now, in the struggles of the things that are around us, that sometimes we get lost in not being able to see that happening in our life, Lord, we continue to hold on to that promise. And we ask that through your Spirit, with the seal that you have put on us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to conform to the things that you desire out of us. Not that we would earn your pleasure, but Father, just the simple fact that we realize that it's so much better for us than what we can do. And so we hold on to your love and your grace, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tactile Christianity. Big word for you, tactile. It's a big word for me. Any big word for anybody else? No, okay, just me. So it's a big word, but the reality of it is that sense of touch. So think about this. We often talk about Christianity, and so much of our pursuit in Christianity is this intellectual, spiritual thing, which is very hard to touch. It's very hard to nail down. And I think sometimes we approach it in that mindset and we forget that there is actually a reality that if it is true and if it is real, it should be tangible. It should be touchable. It should be able to see it and feel it, and it should be real and it should be alive in our life. I want you to put your hands out right now in front of you. Okay, wiggle them a little bit, get the air flowing through the fingertips. All right, and you feel nothing, okay? Now, close your eyes and think about this. What does the fabric on the chair feel like without touching it? Now go ahead and put your hands down with your eyes still closed. Touch that chair. All right, open your eyes. Is there a difference in imagining what something's like compared to actually touching something? When you touch it, you can describe it, can't you? You can feel it. All of a sudden, it becomes real. That's the idea of this. This whole message that we're going to go through in the next couple weeks, as we go through this, I want us to be able to unpackage Christianity in a way that it's like, this is what is tangible. This is what it feels like. This is what it means to be a believer in Christ. This is what should be shown to other people, that other people, those that are around us, our kids, our coworkers, that can't really grasp what Christianity is, should be able to look at us and go, no, if anything, I can touch Christianity through you. I can see what it really means. Does that make sense? So that's the idea of this tactile Christianity, being able to get to a place where it is a concept of touch of what it really means. This actually is, in many ways, kind of a focus or a drive of our mission statement. In our mission statement, we say we long for personal life change that transforms our community. Personal life change that transforms our community. In other words, there is this belief that we have in leadership that if somebody is really surrendered to Christ, if somebody allows the Holy Spirit to work in them, that their life, their character, their relationships, their spiritual knowledge, all these different areas of their faith, all these different areas of their life will actually become very tangible. It'll become something that is seen in what they do and how they act, and it'll be changing. It's a transformation from the dead to the living. It's a transformation that happens inside of an individual that draws others to them, as the scripture would talk about, that we would give a reason for the hope. That when people ask us, we'd be able to give a reason for our hope, which means people see our hope, because otherwise they're not asking. So there's something that they're seeing and asking, and that we would be able to give a reason for it, and that would be this transformed life. Because I believe when somebody transforms, when they change and they actually walk as Christ wants them to walk, it affects everything around them. And when it begins to affect their community, and there's several of us begin to walk in a unique way, people take notice. We got a great report the other day. Yesterday, we went to Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. They had this huge thing for kids, and some of our kids were down there shooting BB guns and trying to catch fish and doing all sorts of different things, and probably the most popular was eating ice cream, I think. But our kids, yeah. So a bunch of our kids were down there playing, but there's a bunch of us also that were just volunteered to help out. And we kind of went the extra mile taking care of chairs and tables, and we did a bunch of things that they didn't even ask us to do because we just wanted to serve their group. And we got a great report the other day that the guy that's over the top of that has been asking about spiritual things, that Ralph has been asking about spiritual things. Start praying for Ralph. Amen? Start praying for Ralph. If he's curious about Christianity because we showed up and we served, imagine if he can start rubbing elbows with somebody that lives differently in this world than everybody else. That's not the end of our statement. Part of our statement goes on about this transform lives that will transform our community as we journey together, living, loving, and following Jesus. So to be able to break it down as far as what we mean by this tactile Christianity, this Christianity that lives in a way that people can touch it and feel it, we have to break it down in bits and pieces that we can digest. And the first part of this, I really believe, has to deal with love. It has to deal with love. There is a section in Scripture in Acts. Acts is the story about the early church and how it's beginning and so forth. And Acts chapter 9 is this really cool chapter. It's a transitional chapter. It's where many of you guys know about Paul and all his things that he does and going and planting churches. And this is where he accepts Jesus Christ. He has this incredible experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and things happen to him. And it also has a bit of story in chapter Acts about Peter. And this is why I think Acts chapter 9 is so interesting. Because in Acts chapter 9, Paul, who is well-educated and super smart and knows all the ins and outs of the Jewish traditions and all the ins and outs of the scriptures and all these things, he finally comes to a place of realizing who Jesus is and accepts him as his Lord and Savior. And he immediately goes out and he gets into these situations where he's constantly showing and proving to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's doing this, and he's like bringing out these arguments, and he's proving the text, and he's showing everybody. And all that happens is the Jews get angry in several different towns and chase him out. And other believers are like, Paul, we got to remove you out of here. They're going to kill you. And then in the same chapter, Peter is traveling around because of the persecution. He goes down to this little town, And in this little town, this gal who everybody loved and adored passes away, Tabitha. And he goes and resurrects Tabitha. And it talks about how when he does this one simple act of love, the whole town comes to follow Christ. What a fascinating chapter. Because we always think of Paul being like this unbelievable person who is, he's starting all these churches, he's like the Christian of the New Testament, you know? And yet his start is he's going out and it's like, you know, here it is, this is Jesus, and I'm proving it right, and here's the truth, and da-da-da. And his response in chapter 9 is not salvation, it's anger, and people being upset, and people chasing him down. Peter goes out and shows compassion, ministers to the heart need, and a whole town turns around and goes, we believe in Jesus. If this is what it's about, we're going to follow him. It's a crazy chapter, and sometimes we miss those stories and we miss the reality of what's happening in some of them. And so the truth of it is sometimes we got to stop and we got to slow down and realize the importance of what the scripture says about how we live and how people come to know who he is. I want to share this verse with you here. In 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Now think about that real quick. The end of all things is near. If your house was burning down, what would you grab? Anybody want a suggestion? The dog. Two dogs. Okay, two dogs are saved. All right, sweet. So if the house is burning down, it's like, grab the dog, right? Some of you, it's like, well, grab the photos. If you think about it, when the end is near, you think, what's the most important thing to do, right? What's the most important? Make sure the kids are out of the house. Take care of the dog. You know, grab the pictures. You know what I mean? We think about what is the most important, right? Okay, so think about that. Here it is. Peter says, the end of all things is near. So focus on what's most important. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, so here's the dog. Above all, love each other deeply. Let that sink in. If the end is near, and everything is falling apart. The end is near. There's not a future to be working towards or the small little things. If the end is near and we need to live as though Christ is coming back today, above all things, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality, which is a form of love. Is it not? I mean, how many times do you go over to somebody's house and you go over to their house and it's like they don't even let you in the door and all that bit and you kind of go, well, that was kind of weird. Or you go to somebody's house and you sit down and they offer you tea or coffee and you're like, it's comfortable and the, you know, they give you food and the hospitality is like, I love this, you know, and you feel cared for. There's something about somebody who offers hospitality in a place, regardless of the house, regardless of the place, that all of a sudden you feel loved. I've gone to places that have dirt floors and they barely can afford anything and the roofs are made out of thatch and you sit down on a piece of wooden stool in their house and they come and bring you something and you know what they bring in you is like, this is like super costly to them. Matter of fact, when I was in Brazil a long time ago, I remember walking through the village and the lady running out with her kids and they wanted me to come into their house because it was so awesome that we were there trying to build a church for them and this, she wanted to show us hospitality and she brought us in and she had made this drink that was very special. It's made out of the apples, you know, cashews actually come on the bottom of it like an apple fruit. It's kind of weird. So there's like this apple fruit and this cashew. And so they made this drink out of this cashew stuff. And it's one of those drinks that when you drink it, it dries out your mouth almost instantly. You know, it's like gives you that cotton mouth. And not only that, it has the texture of raw eggs. Okay, so you got the picture of this? It's like, your mouth is like, okay, go speak now. You know, and you got this, but it's really special to them. And she brings this thing out and she gives it to me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this was pulled out of the water. This is, I don't know what's going on. Matter of fact, I got typhoid on that trip, probably from that drink. But it's like, this is special. And she's sacrificing to do this to me. So it all goes down with a big smile. You know you're all dried out still, you know. And there's this sense of hospitality, and you know their heart. Even though what I was receiving is not what I wanted, I knew the heart. See, hospitality is a form of love. Offer hospitality one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithfully stewards of God's grace in its various forms. He steps into the gifts, and here's what's really crazy about it, is he reminds you, you have received a gift from the Holy Spirit. So leadership, service, generosity, hospitality, faith, whatever it is, he's given you these gifts in order to serve one another. These are hospitality, using your gifts to serve others. These are actually forms of love. That's what it's about. You got a spiritual gift, and I believe if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the Spirit, and inside that, God has gifted you somehow. You may not know how, but he has gifted you with something to be able to love others. That is the point of your gift, is to serve and love others, to encourage the body, to lift each other up, to spur one another on. I don't know if you guys know this, but sometimes just your presence here is a gift. It really is. When you walk through the door, guys, it helps and it enlightens the heart and it makes us feel good. And it's like, man, you're here together with us. You're a believer in this body. Your presence, some of you guys don't realize that your simple presence is a gift and an encouragement to other people. Do you realize that? I hope that sinks into your head because it's true. So here it is, the reality, this way of showing our love, because Peter says, above all else, love one another deeply. But if you go down here to verse 11, it goes on. It says, if anyone speaks, remember he's talking about the gifts. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. So there's this intentionality. If you have a gift, then use it. Don't be passive with it. Use it. Step into it. Step into your strengths. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, loving others and using your gifts, using hospitality, using the strengths, being able to speak the truth, and whatever it is, when you step into it with passion, you're doing this for the glory of God. And not only for the glory of God, that God would be praised. Okay, now think about this for a moment. How many of you have ever been in a situation where it's like, man, things are falling apart, I don't know how I'm going to get through this and whatever, and somebody shows up and either encourages you, gives you the resources to be able to do it, somehow it comes together, right? Have you remember those times in your life? What happens? Don't you go, God is so good. You stop and you go, man, that is awesome how God provided. Even though it was a friend or it was a relative, or God is praised by your acts of love and kindness. Now think, what happened if that didn't happen? If you had withheld your generosity, if you had withheld your hospitality, if you didn't get involved in somebody else's life and help them through a situation, would there be praise to God? See, your act of kindness, your love, your service, using your strengths, is actually what glorifies God, is actually your act of worship. That's Romans chapter 12. See, this is tangible Christianity. This is tactile Christianity. This is where we feel it, not just say it. And this is huge for us to grasp and understand, because sometimes I think we get frustrated and we sit back and we go, oh, you know, I want to do more for God. And you know, we're doing discipleship. And we're kicking that off tonight, and Kevin's all ready, and he's been putting a lot into this, and we've been working on this for a long time. It's about, okay, what's the best way to approach these things? And he put a lot of effort into it, so I hope that you guys are coming. And just to let you guys know, side note, you know, immediately after service, I have to run and get pizza and bring it back. But if you don't come to discipleship, you don't get no pizza. All right, so that's the way it works. All right, so but we have the discipleship tonight afterwards, and so. Here's the reality of it, is whenever we do discipleship, there's a lot of different places for us to grow, whether it's my character, whether it's my faith, whether it's my relationships. All these different things have different aspects of spiritual maturity. Whenever I ask somebody where they want to grow, it is almost 90% of the time, I want more knowledge. I want more knowledge. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever had anybody say, I want to learn how to love better. And if you think about what we talked about in Acts chapter 9, about Paul and Peter, if you think about what we're talking here, above all things, see, I think we think love is something that passively happens. It just kind of is there, right? We got to stop. We need to realize, hey, this actually needs to be a change in the way we think. Last week or a week before, we did move-in day at the university. We went down there to help students move in and all that stuff. And we got there and you know, we're giving directions out and all that other stuff. And I got there early with John. John Hoagie was out there and we were directing traffic and it was raining hard. And I was getting soaked. And then after about an hour and a half and I'm just dripping and all that bit, John's like, well, I got to take off. Hey, I got these ponchos. Do you want one? Thanks, John. So, after the fact, no. But anyways, while we were moving in, people, it was interesting because some of the university staff came out too, and they were out there, you know, on the fields and in the parking lots and all that bit. And we got to talking to them, and it was really interesting because as we did the day and we were there for quite a while, there was such a difference between those that showed up that were our group that were helping compared to the university staff. And I was talking with Sasha about it. They were nice and they weren't rude, but there was a real difference. And then it dawned on me. They were there for the university. They were there for the organization to be able to put on a good face and help people to move from one place to another. But their thought was, is how do I make the university look good? How do I make things happen so that people can come in, it's not too stressful, and the university is like, wow, this is a really nice place. Our group was there because they didn't care about the university. They cared about these students. And we wanted to know the students, and we wanted to know where they were from, and where they were going, and what they were studying, and how we could help them. And we were trying to make relationships and try to, because we cared about the individuals. See, there's a huge difference when you think about, do I care about the institution, or do I care about the individual? And your whole demeanor changes. So as we go through this, if you're thinking about love and you're thinking, well, for me to be a good Christian, I need to learn how to love. Well, yes, you do, but I'm not trying to make a spiritual abuse type thing. You better be a better Christian. You know what I mean? Nobody needs that. Okay? The reality of it is if you look at this as like, okay, I have to do this for the institution, compared to, you know what? To actually really love somebody, you actually need to care about the individual. You actually need to care about them. If you're doing it as a church program, you're doing it as an institution. I believe in evangelism. I believe that we need to get out and we need to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us. I wholeheartedly believe in that. I have a really hard time with evangelistic programs, because evangelistic programs have this feel that's so easy for us to get in and go, oh, I shared the gospel, got that one down. And it's like, but did you care about the individual? Because that's who Christ died for. He didn't die so that you could share the story. He died for that individual. He died because they need to be rescued. They need hope. They need purpose. Not that you can feel good about sharing something. We got to change the way we think about how we approach love, whether we're about the organization or whether we're really about the person. And this is how important it is. I'm going to nail you with a bunch of verses just to prove a point. 1 Corinthians, this is called Bible bashing, by the way, right here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys, many of you know this, the love chapter, verse 1. If you speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, a jangling, clang, a noisemaker. If you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Father God, thank you so much for loving me. That you always protect, that you always are there regardless of what I do. I can only love because you've shown me this love. I can only know this because this is what you've done for me. John chapter 13. A new command I give you. This is Jesus. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, let that sink in. Not by your knowledge. Not by your big church or your little church or whatever it is that you do. Not by your t-shirt. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. First John, chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. See, when you think about what love really is and how important it is, and the scripture says, man, if you can't love, it's nothing. That if you can't love, then you can't really show other people that you're my disciple. That you can't just say, hey, I'm a believer in Christ, I love everybody, and do nothing. See, when we begin to realize some of the truths of how important love is, that this is one of the key principles of what we're supposed to be about, we have to come to the reality that it takes three things. That it takes a choice. It's not something that we just let happen. It's not a passive deal. It actually takes intentionality. Many of you have come and many of you have been lonely and it has been painful and it has been hard and you want to be loved. I get that. But part of finding love is actually loving. It's actually taking the steps of going, I'm willing to be hurt again and I'll make the choice and I will step out. It is a choice. The second thing is you got to realize it costs. Love is not free. It costs you. It costs you to be able to give your heart to somebody else. It costs you to be able to invest in other people. It costs you your time. It costs you your convenience. The reality is that there are times that people that need your love are going to call out and say, hey, will you do such and such? And there's a place where it's like, you know what? I will. I will give up this. I will do that. I will be there. Because those that truly love you surrender things to love you. So if you're one of these people that is like, man, I don't really have friends, then I'm going to ask you, then what are you sacrificing for other people? You have to step into love, you have to make the choice, and you have to realize that it costs you. Look at the example of Christ. It cost him everything. The third one is kind of self-evident. Love happens in relationships. See, I can show moments of love to people that pass by. I can be friendly, and those things are really good, but that is like an essence of love. It's like walking by and going, ooh, they put on too much perfume. You know what I mean? It's like you get a sense of it. And those are good, and that should be oozing out of us, so to speak. Okay? But real love comes in relationships. You have to engage in other people. You can't show hospitality if you never let anybody in your house. You can't be generous unless you actually sit down with somebody and actually meet their needs. You have to be in relationship. And in Montana, we do things and we take care of ourselves. And if you look at it, that is one of the number one reasons why we run number one or two constantly in suicide for years after years after years. We are unhealthy people. We are not a good, healthy, established people. Our churches suffer. I think the reason why our churches suffer is because we are a part of this culture and we have adopted the reality that, oh, I'm a Montana. I don't need relationships. Baloney. Baloney. I am an introvert, guys. I am a strong introvert. Man, it takes energy for me to engage. And it drains me. And I go home and I curl up in the fetal position. I stick my thumb in my mouth and I whine. All right? I do. But here's the truth of it. Is I have to make the decision, and I know it's going to cost, but it is the right thing to do, and it is the thing that I need to do because I am given this privilege of showing Christ's love to other people, and that only happens when I have relationship. You have to be in relationship. You have to be connected. You have to step into other people. Here's the most known verse in Christianity, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he had this choice. God so loved the world that he gave, it cost him something. He gave his one and only son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is the most important thing to God? Is it money? Is it fame? I mean, you think about it. The only thing God truly, truly cares about is actually relationship. sacrificed his only son in order to be able to have a relationship with you. It says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of making things right with other people. That's what God cares about, is relationship. He wants us to become his sons and daughters. He wants us to be in relationship with him. That's what the gospel is all about. That God created us in order to be able to enjoy his presence, to walk in the garden with him, and we've fallen in a place that we can't get ourselves out. And so he stepped in, and he took care of it because he is a just God, and the requirements of our sin is death, but yet he satisfied that through the death of his son, the creator of all things. And the creator of all things died for us. He paid our price, not by my works or by my effort, but faith in the grace that he's given me. That if I can hold on to that, that I can have a relationship with God, my creator, my father, that because of Jesus Christ, I can boldly enter into the throne room and say, God, help me. And he sees me and he loves me and he knows me and I am his son. And he says, I know who you are and I know what you will be because you are destined to be like my son, Jesus. Justified and sanctified, wiped clean and forgiven. I have an inheritance in heaven, all because of the relationship that he established out of this pure love that he has for me. Even while I was his enemy, he loved me. He made that choice for me. That is what the gospel is about. Until we begin to realize that and what he has sacrificed for that, we don't necessarily have love for others. Until we begin to have this grace that pours out into our hearts of realizing what he wants to do. See, all of this is huge. It is the reason why we have the core value of community. We do these things called, you know, these connect groups where we go out and have fun and so forth. And I think some of you guys have gotten in your head that, oh yeah, our church likes to do lots of things and it's really cool. Our church just likes lots of things, but I don't need to go do that. It's an opportunity for you to go have a relationship and show love to somebody else. If you've missed that, I've messed up as a pastor. That's what it's about. To go hang out with other people that like doing the things that you like doing. Because I know how it is. If I go hang out with somebody that, you know, talks about stuff that I don't get, it's really hard to establish a relationship. You know what I mean? They're talking about things that are like way over my head, and I'm going, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what I mean? But man, if I can sit down with somebody that's like loves games and I can talk about games, or we can sit down and talk about hunting and I love hunting, and we can, all of a sudden we have a little bit of a place where I can start a relationship. And if I can start a relationship, then I can start to show them love. That's what those things are all about. It's our opportunity to actually show love and have relationships with other people. If you're not getting involved and doing things or somewhere, it doesn't even have to be this church, but guys, you got to get involved in people's lives. If you're not getting involved in somebody's lives, then you're not going to be in a place where you can show tactile Christianity to anybody. Christianity was not meant to be lived isolated, hidden under a bed, tucked in a jar. Matter of fact, it was called to be light on a hill, put up so that the whole room can see the light and the change that God has done in your life. Amen? Father God, we just come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. Lord, there are people in this room that I know are dealing with loneliness and frustration. Father God, I ask through your Spirit that you would help us. Help us as individuals to be able to love on each other, to be able to reach those that are struggling. Father God, I ask that you would strengthen us in a way that you would give us your love, a supernatural love. Father God, you said that the fruit of your Spirit is love. So let it flow from us. Let us engage people with a smile. Let us love on those that walk by. Father God, with our relationships, let us bring it to a deeper level. Other than surface, let us share the transparency of our heart, the pains of our sorrows, that we may be healed, that we may be able to wrap up the wounds of the past, that we may be able to move on, that the devil would no longer have a foothold in our life because of the lies we allow him to tell us. But Father, that we'd be able to hold to the truth that you are changing us and that we are loved and that we can love and that we can help others to be able to see your glory. Father, you are such an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your passion. That when we see the brokenhearted, that we would have compassion and we would have mercy. And that, Father, that we would be tore up inside for those that are hurting. And Father, I know that's a heavy load. But you say that your yoke is easy. So Father, even though it scares us, it scares us to have our heart broken again. Even though it scares us to trust and to be rejected. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to take on your yoke. That you would give us the strength. That you would help us to make that choice. That we know that it would always already cost, but Father, that we would step into that relationship. That we would follow your example and be able to be willing to lay down our life for others. That this world would be able to feel your love. In Jesus' name, amen.